You know, ever since the new vine started, I've always heard how casual the atmosphere is here, and you see Douglas with shorts and flip flop. You know, this is something that, unless you are in Spain, you don't do these things like this. And even today, I'm wearing blue jeans to share a message with you. And this is something that I haven't done since, I don't know, since many, many years ago when I was in Spain. So I feel really insecure. And then now that I cannot see any of you, so it makes it even worse. But yes, we came back about 4 years ago from Spain after spending off and on about 10 years. And because we felt indeed that the Lord had called us to come back here for a new season in our ministry. And little do we understand really that, you know, when God calls you, doesn't mean that everything will be smooth sailing in front of you. And this is something that I'm beginning to discover after 4 years serving here in the Bay Area. And so today, actually, I'm going to share with you a message or a topic, which is, I feel this very, 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 very essential to who we are as as believers, not only in terms of our faith, but also just in terms of who we are. And then it's also related to the fact that about what I was alluding to a little bit ago, that about the just this 4 years after coming back for 4 years. And I think that over the last month, I was just beginning to, seems like our ministry was hitting a wall. And not only hitting a wall, maybe felt like that the wall was coming down a little bit. And so I was really, in a way, lost and somewhat confused in terms of why did the Lord call us back here? And then had to go through things that we're not used to. And then even though it's been a growing experience, but then things are just not falling into places as we envisioned. So this last month that I began to really to struggle a little bit. And, you know, it's really not a little bit, actually quite a bit. And I think the struggle essentially revolve around trying to figure out what God has for us, or the future He has for us, and even to the point that I had to, you know, just take a couple of days off and just went away and get out of the church and get out of the office and just spend some time with God and just you know, just wrestle with Him and asking, Lord, why did you call us back? And if you call us back, why are you making this situation so difficult for me, for us to adjust to? You know, and so what is going to happen in the future? You know, I think I'm not alone. I think maybe some of you tonight, even though I cannot see any of your face, but I can pretty much assure, or pretty much I'm pretty much sure that some of you may be going through that same thing tonight. You know, either is with your family, or is it with your maybe your students or graduates, say, you know, your job situation, your future, your career, or if we're in the ministry, in terms of the ministry, the future direction of the ministry. We always struggle. We always ask, Lord, what are you trying to do? And but ultimately, I think in my situation, you know, after all this struggle, and after 2 years of, I mean, 2 years, two days of just hiking and walking, you know, and then I had to come to the conclusion that, Lord, I know what you're doing. I have to admit, even though I cannot see it, even though the situations are, or the evidences are not as clear as I want to be, but I have to admit, Lord, you know what you're doing. Lord, if you know what you're doing, then I'm willing to submit to it. You know, I think if we have pictures, you know, I just this picture, because I cannot see anything. This is terrible. You know, I don't even know what time I'm supposed to stop at. I don't even know what time it is right now. You know, but anyway, so if I ran over or something like this, somebody has to throw something at me, so I would know. Okay. But anyway, so the conclusion I came to is that, the Lord, your will be done. Whatever it is, even though I may not like it, even though I don't feel good about it right now, but your will be done. And the interesting thing is that when I came to that conclusion, I almost heard God saying something to me. And he said, John, you really submit yourself to me. If you submit yourself to me, then I want you to worship me. I want you to worship me. Worship me. You know, it reminds me, I think some of you who are part of the San Jose Alliance, you know that a couple of years ago, I think before New Vine started, right, that we had a mission conference. Mission conference, the speaker is, they are surgeons from serving as medical missionaries with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and they were serving in Africa. And then they came, they were the conference speakers, and they came. And I don't know if some of you remember the testimony that he gave. And he gave his testimony about how the struggle he went through. Because he is he is a son of a missionary. You know, he shared with us that back in the 60s, that his parents were called by God. Well, actually in the 50s, they were called by God to go to Vietnam as to serve as a missionaries. And then in 1968, I think, I don't know if we have the pictures showing, but anyway, in 1968, while he was in boarding school in Malaysia, he got the news that his parents were killed by the enemies in Vietnam during a very important campaign or a battle. And then he shared with us, I remember, he shared with us that when he got the news, he was devastated. So he went on his knees and began to pray and asking God, you know, he went from devastation, from total sadness, and became very angry at God. He was angry at God. He was screaming at God and saying that, Lord, why did you allow these things to happen to my parents? You know, and he said, you know, my parents, after all, they heard your calling. They answered your calling. You called them to Spain, I mean, to Vietnam. You let them go to Vietnam because they went to Vietnam to bring your good news to the people there. Lord, why did you allow them to be killed? He was struggling with God. You know, I mean, I think his struggle was a lot bigger than my struggle. But it was a struggle. And then the way he shared with us, at the end, he also concluded, the Lord, your will be done. I have to admit, you know what you're doing. And I have to admit, Lord, you are God. You are God and you are good. And then after he came to that conclusion, after he submitted himself to God, again, God told him, are you willing to worship me? Worship me. So today, I'm sharing with you, worshiping the Lord. Yeah. You need to think about these things like this. You say, wow, what kind of God is this? You know, what kind of God is this? Is this God really, really a very, so insecure that he wants us to worship him, even though sometimes we don't feel like worshiping him? He wants us to worship him anyway, so he will feel better? Is this the God that we worship, we believe in? Actually, I don't think so. But one thing I do know is that today, if we, believers of Jesus Christ, we are believers of this Almighty God, we believe that God created everything, created the universe, created everything, created you, created me, giving us our lives. And if we think that because I feel something or my feeling is not right, therefore I can tell God, say, Lord, I don't feel like worshiping you. If we have this attitude, then I think something's wrong with us. If we think that God is the God of universe, and yet he does not deserve my prayer or my praise or my worship at this moment, for whatever things that happen to me. Okay? So the most important thing is that when we talk about worshiping the Lord, is that worshiping the Lord really is not for God. Even though the song that we sing is that the worship is all about God, it is all about God. God is the center. But God called us to worship Him. It's not because of Him. Not because He needs our worship. But rather it's because we need to worship God. Because worshiping God really puts everything into perspective. Worshiping God allows us to see our situation with the right perspective, with the balanced perspective. Worshiping God allows us to see really who we are. And worshiping God allows us to see who other people, how other peoples are. And worshiping God ultimately creates true harmonious relationship between humans. So worshiping God is important. It's truly, truly important. So today, the call for all of us this afternoon is to worship God. Now, to worship God and to allow worshiping God to change our lives really requires that we be true worshipers. You know, true worship. And what is true worship? You know, true worship is not because the music is good. Really, the music is good. It makes us very easy to worship, right? You know, when the beat is going, when this cajon, right? Cajon gets going. No, we just feels very easily we begin to move, right? Even for me, I can move a little bit, right? I can clap, even though clapping and singing is still a challenge to me. But it's a relatively easy thing to do, that is to worship God. And I think we all worship. And it was just now that all of us are worshiping. Right? Everybody does it. It's easy to do. We all worship. But I can also tell you, even maybe today, tonight, or this afternoon, right here in our room, some of us are not really worshiping. Some of us are just following the motions. Some of us are just doing it because other people are doing it. Then that's not true worship. Because true worship is not about formality. It's not about how you look. Okay. So here's this verse. Do we have this verse? John 2, 4:24. Do we have it? Yes? Okay, good. It says, God is spirit, and the people who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is in spirit. And I think this passage is a passage that I think I might have heard maybe 100 sermons being preached on this passage. And I think a lot of times when we read this passage, our focus is on spirit and truth. And essentially, what that means is that, you know, to worship God, we know that the worshiping God is not about formality. It's not about where you worship. Because the background of this passage is this woman asking Jesus, where should we worship? You know, should we do it in the temple in Jerusalem, like you Jews say we should do that? Or should we do it in the mountains like we Samaritans do? Okay. And Jesus said, whether it's down the mountain, it's in the temple in Jerusalem, it's not important. But God is spirit, and people who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. A lot of times we read this passage, we think, oh, in spirit and truth, that means even today my spirit is not right in order to be true. Therefore, I don't want to worship God. Have you ever gone through that? I mean, have you ever had that thing happen to you? I mean, it happened to me many times, many Sundays. You know, I just don't feel right because I've just had something happen to me. I don't feel right. So I come into the service. I sit all in the back. Everybody raises their hands. I don't raise my hands. You know, I refuse to worship. But then this passage is not what it's not what that. What do I say? I have to rephrase it. My English sometimes goes a little bit slower than my brain. You know. But this passage is not what this. It's not meant to mean that. Okay? this passage is not saying that today, if you don't feel like worshiping, then don't worship, because you have to worship in truth and spirit. Because worship right here is a call. It's a call to worship. Call to worship meaning that we have no choice. We have to worship God. The important thing is, when you come to worship God, in what kind of spirit do you have when you worship God? That's the important thing. And what kind of spirit do you have as you worship God? It's the spirit of truth. And what is the spirit of truth? Truth in itself, in its original Greek, that the essence of the meaning of truth is authenticity, is to be honest, is to be truthful. Truth, right here, is not about, this light is blue, that kind of truth. Truth is about who you are in terms of authentic, your authentic self. That is what truth is. So to worship God, you have to worship in spirit and who you really are. That's a true worship. So true worship really begins with confession. As we come into a sanctuary like this, or as we come before God in any, in whatever situation, God is who? God is holy. The holy God, the almighty God, the righteous God. We're approaching the holy, righteous God. The more you see his holiness, his righteousness, the more you're going to see yourself as what? As the unworthy sinner. The more you're going to realize how filthy you are. In the light of God's holiness, I will see how filthy I am. How filthy my thoughts are. How filthy my feelings are. How filthy my emotions, how filthy my actions are. And so as we approach God in worship, the first thing it will elicit within us is, Lord, I am not worthy. Forgive me. Forgive me of this morning when I had my fight with my wife. Forgive me the impure thoughts that I had before I enter the sanctuary. Lord, forgive me. Of course, we know God forgives us if we confess our sins. But the important thing is that we must confess our sins. Don't ever take God's grace for granted. Oh, God forgives us on account of what Jesus said. Therefore, we're here. We feel free to come into his presence and worship him. No, worship will require us to look at ourselves, truly looking at ourselves. So true worship begins with confession. Real worship requires confession. Worship without confession is covering up. Worship without confession is pretension. It's pretend. It's a game that we're playing. So what's the second aspect of true worship? The second aspect of true worship is is the fact that we worship God because God calls us to worship at all times. So there's a passage in Psalm 34, verse 1. Okay? We can skip the verse 18 one. Okay? That one, we'll get to it if we have time. Okay? But looking at Psalm 34, 1, it says, I will praise the Lord at all times. My mouth will continually praise him. I will praise the Lord at all times. My mouth will continually praise him. This is a call to worship. It's a call to constant worship. Call to worship at all times. Call to worship to have praises of God in our mouth continuously. Whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. Whether you are happy or whether you are sad. You know, what is the most difficult part concerning worship? You know, what is the one biggest reason stopping us from worshiping God? What is it? I think we all know that is sometimes I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. Just like I said, worship is easy because everybody can worship, especially when I feel happy, I can worship God. But then at the same time, worship is often the first thing we give up, right? When I'm busy, I give up worship. I stop coming on Sundays or whichever day we choose to worship God. Yeah. When something comes up, when something happens, when tragedy happens, or really when I don't feel like it. So we stop worshiping. Right? So a lot of times, really, what stops us from worshiping God is how we feel. And God is calling us to worship Him at all times. His praises in our mouth continually. Okay. So this is in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 1. Right. Now, if you have your Bible, we all have our Bibles, right? Do we have our Bibles, the old-fashioned Bible or your digital Bible? Let's turn our Bible to Psalm 34. Can we do that? Is your device fast enough to go there? Okay. Psalm 34. Now, for most of the translations, except for maybe some of the translations that is very, it's for easy reading. But for most of the translations, there is a caption in the Bible in Psalm 34. Right below Psalm 34, there's a little caption explaining the background of this psalm. So, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 34. And just look at the little caption underneath. It says, in my translation, it says, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Do you read that? Right? You read that? Okay. So my translation says, a feigned madness. So what does your translation say? He pretended madness. He pretended he was mad, right? This mad is crazy mad, not upset mad, okay? Pretended, okay? So here is a passage, or here is a psalm that's written by David when he pretended he was mad, and then in front of this king Abimelech. Ah, okay, this Hebrew, right? Abimelech, okay. And then he was driven away by King Abimelech. Yeah. And then if you read this passage, or read this psalm, maybe you will think, oh, because he was driven away, and if you understand the story is when David, he was running away from Saul, and he couldn't stay in Israel because Saul was everywhere, his soldiers were everywhere. So he had to run or leave his own country, went into an enemy territory, that is Abimelech's, has a kingdom, that is a Philistine kingdom, okay? And then when he went in there, because David also had a reputation of being a great military leader. So Abimelech or the Philistines were very, they're very defensive about David. And David, so in order for him to avoid being attacked by the Philistines, so he pretended he was mad. Okay. So he was, therefore, the king says, this mad guy, he how can he be David? So he sent him away. So after he sent him away, so we read this passage, or we read this psalm thinking that, oh, maybe because he felt that he got his, you know, he just survived this crisis. So he was very happy. So he wrote this, he wrote this psalm. But actually, if you understand the situation or understand the story behind it, then you would say this is somewhat something different. Why? Because you have to understand David, right? David, we all know the story of David, right? David, when he was like a teenager, 15, 16, because he was great. So God had already chosen him. God had anointed him to be the king, the future king, right? On one hand, God anointed him to be the king. But on the other hand, God had also rejected Saul, the king at that time, King Saul. So Saul, after he learned that God had rejected him, and after he learned that David was anointed to be the king, he knew that David was going to take his place. So he became mad, he became insane, he became neurotic, so he wanted to get rid of David. So he will go after David, trying to kill him. Now, David, at this age, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years after his being anointed the king. And in the interim time, David had experienced tremendous success, just like I said. He was a great military leader. He killed Goliath. And then later on, he led the Israelite soldiers or Israelite military armies to fight against the Gentiles, particularly Philistines, right? And experienced all of this success. And he had great reputation. So if you were David, imagine at that time, you were at the top of the world. You were anointed. You're going to become the king one day. And then you experience all this success. It's just like if you were running a company. Your company was listed Fortune 500, whatever, Fortune 100, making lots of money, a lot of recognition. Everybody think you are the greatest, right? And then what happens? Saul came after you, began to chase you. You don't have that many people following you. You had to run for your life. You run for your life, but then you couldn't stay in this country, so you went to the next country, your enemy's territory. And then your enemies wanted to kill you. So what did you do? You had to pretend you were mad. You had to pretend you were mad. I let the drool coming out of your mouth, drool on your beard. I mean, that's gross, right? And if you were David, how would you feel? Would you feel good about yourself? If I were David, I would probably say, Lord, what am I doing here? What's happening to me? You said I was going to be a king. Look at this. I had great success. I was on the top of the world. And now I'm running for my life. I have to pretend that I'm mad or I'm an idiot in order to survive. Lord, what are you doing? This is the situation when he wrote Psalm 34. This is the situation when he wrote Psalm 34 and say, what? I will praise the Lord at all times. My mouth will continually praise him. What does that tell us? It tells us worship. Worship God. Worship God at all times. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what situation you're in. Worship him because he's God. He deserves our worship. You know, for me, I think you all know Lamentations, right? You know Lamentations, the book of Lamentations. Who wrote Lamentations? Who? Jeremiah, right? So that's why we know Jeremiah wrote it, because Lamentations is stuck between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, right, in the Old Testament. Well, that's basically the reason, right? Of course, the title is this, Lamentation of Jeremiah. Okay. And Lamentations is, I don't know if you read it or not, okay? Every time I read it, I get depressed. Because Jeremiah is really one of the most depressing, saddest book in the entire Bible. You know, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. The reason that he was called the weeping prophet is because he was born in a time where he actually saw with his own eyes his own country being decimated, being wiped out by the Babylonians. He saw how the Babylonians came in destroyed the city, pulled the wall of the Jerusalem down, killed all of the people, exiled the rest of them. He saw how the temple of the Lord he loved, the Lord that he served, was looted, completely looted by Gentiles. So he wrote Lamentations. It's a lamentation because it laments. It's just from the beginning, there are five chapters from the beginning to the end. It's about crying out to God. Lord, why did you allow these things to happen? Especially, we know about 100 years before that, in the time of Prophet Isaiah, there were great victories. When the Israelites were besieged by the Assyrians, God came to their rescue and defeated the Assyrians. So Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, you read, it talk about Zion. Zion will always stand because God protects Zion. Because Israelites, we are the chosen people of God. God will never allow us to be harmed. Because the Bible says that, right? For those who love him, God protects. And then about 100 years later, Jeremiah looks at his land, his country. Then he said, Lord, why? Why did you allow Gentiles, Babylonians, come in and destroy your own people? You know, so Lamentation is about that. So Lamentation, I think today some of us have been reading the Bible together, right, through this TWA. And we just come to Lamentation, chapter 1 and 2. So I'll just share a couple of verses of Lamentations with you. In chapter 1, first two verses. Right at the beginning is about crying. Okay. Maybe let's read it together, if it is, you can see it. Okay, can we read it together? Yes. Are you guys still awake?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, let's do it. Alas, the city once full of people now sits all alone. The prominent lady among the nations has become a widow. The princess who once ruled the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly at night. Tears stream down her cheeks. She has no one to comfort her. Among all her lovers, all her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. That's at the beginning. It's lament, it's crying, it's complaining, it's sorrow. Okay, let's go to the end, chapter 5. We'll look at the next slide. Chapter 5, 17 to 20. Let's read it together again. Okay, because of our hearts are sick. Because of these things, we can hardly see through our tears. For wild animals are prowling over Mount Zion, which lies desolate. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you keep on forgetting us? Why do you forsake us so long? Why, Lord? Why? At the beginning, it was lamentation. At the end, it's still lamentation. If we continue to read Lamentation, that's all we get. It's just crying after crying, sobbing after sobbing. It's the saddest book in the Bible. But then it has a point. What is this point? The point is actually right in the middle of the this book. This book has five chapters. The middle is chapter 3. It's interesting. Okay? The way that the whole thing is structured. Okay? First chapter, 22 verses. Second chapter, 22 verses. Fourth chapter, 22 verses. Fifth chapter, 22 verses. When you see 22 verses in a Bible in the Old Testament, we know that it is following the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? So it's very structured. And then in the middle, Chapter 3, 66 verses, 22 times 3. That means three times. Jeremiah will write three times following the alphabets. So you know that this is a very structured writing. It's one of those classic Jewish antiquity literature. And it's arranged in a classic Jewish literature style, which is what we call chiasm. Chiasm, chi in Hebrew, I mean not in Hebrew, in Greek, means what? Cross. I mean, chi is X. Okay. So meaning that the entire book is arranged like an X, meaning that at the beginning and at the end, they correspond to each other. The beginning and the end, lamentation corresponds to each other. And then all the way go to the end, to the middle. And the middle in this kind of writing is actually the main point. It's the highlight. It's the conclusion of this entire writing. And what is the highlight and conclusion? That's in chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Do we have it?
Yes.
Let's read it. Okay. The Lord's loyal kindness never ceases. His compassion never ends. They are fresh every morning. Your faithfulness is abundant. My portion is the Lord. I have said to myself, so I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who trust in him, to the one who seek him. It is good to wait patiently for deliverance from the Lord. This is worship. This is praise. Lamentation. At the middle of it is highlight, its main point, its calling to all of us is to worship him. Worship God. Even when your country is no more, even when your relatives, your families are no more, even when your job is no more, even when your career is completely gone, even your health is going away. Worship the Lord. That is the main point. So true worship requires us to worship him at all times. And worshiping with our tears, worshiping when we don't feel like worshiping, worshiping when everything is going against us, that is true worship. Because when things are good, everybody can worship God. But true worship when things are not good. Because God is good. So today, my challenge to all of us is become worshiper, true worshipers of God. Do you want to? Do you want to do that?
Yes.
Good. Really, I want to do that too. Because I've been struggling myself. I'm learning how to worship God, but I don't feel like worshiping God. Yeah. But I truly don't know that God, through worship, God is going to change my life. Yeah. So if any of you today, maybe you wish your life needs a little change for the better. Right? Maybe you feel like lately your heart has always been a little bit, there's always a little discontent in there. Maybe it's, maybe it's the job that you don't like, or the job is getting to you now, okay? There's a little discontent, or there's a little sadness in you. Okay? Sadness could come from the fact that, you know, like me, I'm getting old. We're getting old. Body is aching now. Doing yard work. Just recently, I was doing yard work. I used to be yard work, you get sore. The next day, you'll be fine, right? But I've had this little, you know, in my hip for the last month or so. You know, I'm not bouncing back as I used to because I'm over 60. So this body is breaking down. It's making me a little sad. You know, maybe some of you experience, some of us at the Mandarin congregation at SJCAC. We have a lot of our people whose parents are getting really old. Some are really sick. Some have already died, and some are dying. Maybe you also experienced that. You know, my loved ones, they are leaving me. There's a sadness in you. Yeah. Or maybe you just don't like to go home anymore because you go home, you know, parents are fighting, or I'm always fighting with my mom, with my dad, okay. Or husband and wife always bickering at each other. Yeah. You just feel like it, you're on the verge of collapsing. Yeah. Let me tell you, God says, worship. Worship. Worship me. Maybe we'll look at this verse. I think this verse is probably most interesting verse. This verse is in Psalm 96, verse 13. A few words. Okay. could you read? All right, let's read it. All right, 1, 2, 3. Shout with joy before the Lord, for he comes. Shout with joy before the Lord, for he comes. This passage or this particular verse, you can read it in such a way that the Lord comes in the midst of our praise. The Lord comes in the midst of our worship. When we worship him, the Lord comes. That's a promise. When he comes, what will happen to us? When he comes, he will turn my mourning into dancing. He will turn my sadness into joy. When he comes, when God comes near us, the result is our life gets turned around. That's why I say worship will change our lives. So maybe today, some of us really, we don't feel like worshiping God, but worship anyway, because he comes. He will be with us. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we want to worship you. We are made to worship you. And Lord, we also know that you see us. You see us that maybe we don't feel like worshiping you now. So Lord, just remind us, encourage us, teach us once again to worship you, to be true worshiper of our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.